Well, where are we on the prophetic time clock, folks? Well, maybe I can help a little bit today. I can tell you one thing, we are certainly fulfilling history that's been prophesied throughout the Bible. And God is just awesome. He does all things well. So I'm going to share this revelation with you, and it came from Eve Brast. She had this on the 12th of this month, and she said, we called it Man-Child Death and Resurrection Anointing, and it has a few other things in there to share, but that's an important message that's going forth right now. Eve said, I think this dream is announcing the completion of death for the man-child ministers and their anointing. It is. It announces it. I think it's just ahead. And we give praise to God for that. She said, I dreamed that I was part of a school of Hispanic children, even though I was an adult. Well, we're all children of somebody, aren't we? Children of Abraham, children of the Lord, whatever, you know. Well, we believe this is representing Abraham's seed because they're sojourners in a foreign land. Right. Aliens. You know, we're aliens here. We're sojourners. We're just a passing through. We don't really belong to this world, and et cetera. Abraham's seed. This school was kindergarten through 12th grade. So it's God's people of all spiritual ages that are aliens in a strange land, right? 1 Peter 2:11 says, Beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And by the way, they'll make you a part of this wicked world. You make you kin to this wicked world. You're not really an alien anymore if you partake of the lusts that war against the soul. And Acts 7 and 6 says, And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and treat them ill 400 years. 400 is a time of tribulation, right? So we know that history just repeats. And so the beast, of course, is in the business of bringing God's people into bondage. Not all of them, because not all of them can be brought into bondage, because not all of them are under the curse. But anyway, and Eve went on to say, all the children were excited because school had just let out for the summer. You remember that feeling? Boy, I did. And we believe this is speaking about the end of a time of training and tribulation. And it's coming fast. Praise be to God. We all exited the school building onto the playground. The sun was so bright that it seemed that it was almost directly overhead. You know, Proverbs 4:18 says, But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Oh, hallelujah. She said the ground of our playground area was all sandy. And, you know, Jeremiah 33 and 22 says, As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither can the sand of the sea be measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Now, we know David is a type and a shadow for the Lord Jesus, who is coming in as David man-child. And that seed is going to be growing exponentially. The seed that the Lord himself is going to sow. The sower went forth to sow, Matthew 13. He sowed the seed. He sowed it on good ground, medium ground, bad ground, so on and so forth. We know that that's about to happen again. Through the man-child David ministry. She went on to say the sun had killed all the grass. Well, that's a good sign. And there were just a few tumbleweeds left rolling along with the breeze. In other words, people blown about by winds of doctrine, right? So basically she's not talking about everybody here, nor is the Lord talking about everybody here. He's talking about the first fruits, right? And I believe that the Son has put to death the flesh, that is the grass, right, during our training and tribulations. Hallelujah. And 1 Peter 1:24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth." And we have to be interested in doing this, you know. It has to be our desire, or we're basically going to weed ourselves out. It has to be our desire to do away with the flesh. It has to be wrong to us and evil to us. Enmity with the spiritual man. Enmity with the plan of God and our desire to be holy, right? So this is a good promise here that the Son has put to death the flesh. And the training and the tribulation, at least for this stage, is about to be over. I went and spread a striped, rainbow-colored, woven Mexican blanket on the sand. And the rainbow was a sign of grace that God would not destroy man. And the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his man-child ministry, was a time of great grace given to God's people. They did not deserve what he brought their way, the great blessings and healings and deliverances and so on and so forth, you know. And the blanket is a covering that is foreign, or in this case, heavenly. It could be foreign negative, but in this dream, it's foreign positive, because we are all foreign, right? We're in a foreign land. So this covering of many colors represents the attributes of light of the Word of God. And Genesis 37:3 says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors." And I believe that we know that a prism, of course, is the different attributes of light, and light is who Jesus is, and light is who the Word is, and this is basically saying they've come into the fruit of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 1:28 says, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about." This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So now you got a good description of the different colors, right? The many colors. The bow in the cloud. The glory of the Lord. And of course, that's all what we seek, you know. We seek to be glorified in Him. We seek for Him to be glorified in us. And God's plan is to do this. He's going to do it with those who will cooperate with Him. "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Well, amen. We got to hear the voice of the one that speaks. Everybody don't hear His voice, but He said, "My sheep hear My voice." It's absolutely essential that you hear His voice, and that you don't ignore His Word, because He speaks through His Word constantly, and He wants obedience. And obedience is the way to sanctification, right? Ezekiel, in this text, had just seen the throne of God, like the man-child, and he was now sent as a man-child to God's people who were in bondage, right? And also 2:1, it went on to say, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet." Oh, praise God. The Lord is about to set a man-child, a son of man, corporate body, on their feet. And "I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel." And of course, he was sent to the children of captivity. Basically, that's where God's people are today. They're captive to the beast. They're captive to the nations. They're pledging allegiance to the nations. They're under the principles of the nations. They live according to the nations. They live according to the lusts of the nations. And God wants to bring a people out of Egypt, basically, and into the wilderness to teach them. And he's going to do it. Praise be to God. I then sat down to rest on the rainbow-colored blanket against the silver chain-link fence that separated our playground from the outside of the school grounds. Separation. Sanctification, right? This represents resting and leaning upon sanctification or separation from that which is of the world. You know, Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, that is the separation, which without which no man shall see the Lord. And we were all waiting to be picked up in a bus to go somewhere. Well, I felt that it was into the wilderness to be taught of the man-child. Many of the children had lunches packed. Remember the little boy with the fish and the loaves? Many of the children had lunches packed and sleeping bags and some clothes packed, but all I owned was the Mexican blanket. In other words, a covering of righteousness, a many-colored cover of righteousness. So that was what I was taking, the only thing that she was taking, the only thing she really needed, right? You know, she said, when we abide in Christ, he is all the provision that we need. Well, this is true. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples without a wallet, without, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He just said, go. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Amen. She said, I could hear all the children running and playing with squeals of joy, waiting for the bus driver to arrive. We can imagine the joy that kids felt or feel at that time of the year, but also I think the same is going to be true for us. When this time of training is over, you know, it's been a pretty much of a boot camp, you know, a crucifixion, and it's good. Everybody will be happy when it's over. Summer was finally here. And Mark 13 and 28 says, now from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branches now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And I believe putting forth the leaves is for what God's people do in order to take in the sun, right? And Eve said, all of God's children will enter the seven-year tribulation wilderness with varying degrees of faith. Amen. Summer was also a time of the Lord's coming. And in our case, at this time, of Jesus and the man-child. Verse 29 says, even so, ye also, when you see these things coming to pass, know ye that he is nigh, even at the doors. Mm-hmm. And then a Hispanic mother, in other words, a believer, someone who's got the glory of God, named Maria, which is the name for Mary, right, and her son, Mary and her son, came up and sat down next to me with their belongings. And that reminded me of Luke 1 and 45, and blessed is she, that is Mary, that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto her from the Lord. And that was what? That she would bear the fruit of Jesus. And verse 46 says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Does your soul magnify the Lord? That's what sanctification is all about. It's for our soul to magnify the Lord. People see us, our soul, they see the Lord, right? She was wearing a colorful head covering. And I believe this colorful head covering represents the renewed mind of Christ. And her son had light tan colored skin and light golden brown hair. and green eyes. Wonder if he looked like Jesus. Since it was Mary and her son, right? He was around 5 years old, and they were very thirsty and wanted me to give them a drink of my pineapple juice that I was drinking. So I shared it with them. And she says, this could represent another woman who had successfully borne the fruit of Christ through grace, represented by the number 5, right? He was 5. In other words, we share the same fruit, juice, or drink. Well, amen. We have people like that, and we know them, don't we? We share the same fruit, the same love of Jesus, the same joy in running after Him, the same crucified life, etc., etc. And it all works out to bring forth Christ in us. Amen? Then a Hispanic man, another believer, came up and sat on the other side of me with all of his belongings. So he's trying to take everything with him into the wilderness, right? It really ain't going to work, is it? No, that's somebody who's really depending upon themselves and their ability and their provision, etc., etc. And sat on the other side of me, in other words, on the opposite side of fruit and grace, right? He had a red, swollen left knee that was painful. And I thought it was neat the way the Lord spoke to me about this. He said that this was a factious Christian. Why? His unity with the members of his body is damaged because he hadn't held to the Word who is the head. Colossians 2 and 19 says so. It says, and not holding fast the head, who is, of course, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, from whom all the body, being supplied and knit together through the joints. Okay, so you hold fast the head, the joints hold you together, right? Hold you, the members of the body together, right? And bands increasing with the increase of God. And, of course, the body works together to cause us to increase in God because different members of the body have different gifts, a different discernment, different knowledge. We work good together. We grow up fast if we work together. That's why the devil wants to faction the body, because he knows that we can't grow as fast and we can't grow in love towards one another and towards God, because if we don't love one another, we don't love God. If there's no unity with one another, there's no unity with God. So, he said, I reached over and touched his knee and told him to be healed in the name of Jesus. That's a good thing to do if somebody's factious and not holding fast the head and the joint is not holding them to the members of the body. She said that, but I felt he didn't receive the words that I spoke. Now, that seems pretty common, too. Because he had a completely naked, obese friend lying on the ground in front of him who was very sick. So this naked, obese friend lying on the ground in front of him who was very sick. And that is, his flesh is ruling and naked because his sins are manifest for all to see. The old man of the flesh should not be a friend but an enemy. He was calling him his friend. His friend looked ashy. In other words, the way of death, right? And had red circles around his eyes, meaning anger. And his whole body was covered with hair. Now, hair is a covering representing submission in 1 Corinthians 11, right? So he is completely submitted to anger and the way of death. Okay, it's pretty self-explanatory. If you just stop and meditate on it a little bit, God can show you some wondrous things, can't he? So this sick friend kept saying things to discourage him and cast down his faith. And you know, the flesh always does cast down faith. It's foolishness unto the flesh, right? And so, you know, the flesh of a factious person has basically been turned loose by spirits, and it does make war against them. And they really don't want to hear anything but what the flesh has to say. And Hebrews 3:12-14 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." If you endure in your faith, you get what you ask, right? If you don't endure in your faith, you get nothing. And so if you're taken aside by this faction thing, well, you don't grow in faith, you don't grow in fruit, you don't grow in love, and you just got that anger, right? While I was waiting for the bus driver, a Hispanic father approached me. So this is an alien to this world, right? This is the spiritual head of his house. Wonder who that could be. When I looked up at him, the outer edges of the sun made a halo of light around his head. Pretty interesting. I believe this is a heavenly mind like the sun, right? But this is the Father. He humbly presented an invitation for my oldest son, Noah, to attend a party for his son. Sound familiar? And held it out to me with both hands. Our Father sends out invitations for us to fellowship with the Son and the man-child at the tribulation 7-day marriage feast. It's a party for his Son. Praise be to God. And he's offering us to be a partaker in this. Of course, we can't go into that feast and not have on a wedding garment, because you know you get chunked out of there if you do. And I could dimly see his face because of the brightness of the halo around his head. He cocked his head a little and looked upon me with such love that his eyes looked as if they were about to shed tears, and with a sparkle of pride in his eyes on behalf of his son. He was so proud of his son. I am too. How about you? I smiled and thanked the man as I took the invitation and told him I would deliver it to Noah. The king, quote, sent forth his servants, I believe that's the bride, to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. Amen. Yeah, he made a party for his son. In the dream, I thought, this boy has to be around 8 years old, and my son Noah is 17 years old. Why is a younger boy inviting Noah, who is a teenager, to his party? In the natural, that's what you'd say, right? But, you know, 8 is the number of new beginnings, like Christ in the man-child. And 888, by the way, is the gematria for Jesus, right? If you add up the Greek letters. And 17 represents those preserved through tribulation. And the guy's name was Noah, right? This is Eve's son, Noah. And so 17 could represent the ark of preservation for Noah. Are you in the ark? Remember, God told Noah, for in yet 7 days the floodwaters would be upon the earth. 7 days were the tribulation. Are you in the ark? Are you abiding in Jesus Christ, the secret place of the Most High? Right? Hallelujah. The invitation was in a large, clear, quote, party favor, unquote, bag with a gold twist tie that sealed it at the top. And he said, this is a play on words. Luke 1:30 says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." So Maria, Mary, favor with God. Those who bear the fruit of Christ will find favor from the Lord. Amen. And then, of course, that the parable that Jesus gave us, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. And they would not come. Now, what's different about that and today? And the Lord showed me one time that the marriage feast represents the feeding of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. And this is the thing that grows us up. Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no righteousness in you, no life in you. But they would not come. And so it is today. People don't really want to feed on the Lord. He is the one that grows us up. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. And the sacrifice is finished, right? And all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. Let's come and feast on the bread and the wine of Jesus Christ. But they made light of it. Ooh, lots of people make light of it, don't they? And they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully. That's what they always have from the beginning. The people that get treated shamefully are treated shamefully at the hands of these people who do not want to partake of the marriage feast. And killed them. And they're killing them today. But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And of course, in the natural, that's exactly what happened. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was burned, right? And apostate Jerusalem today is being burned, reprobated, because they've treated the servants that God sent to them shamefully. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden are not worthy. Were not worthy. So, in parallel to the original type here, once again, the king will send forth his servants to invite the called to the feast. And once again, they'll be turned down. They'll be mistreated. And so he goes on to say, go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. That is, those who are already been saved and those who have not yet been saved, I would think. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. In other words, he wasn't dressed up with Jesus Christ. He hadn't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as his actions. Not obedient to the Word. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, because he obviously didn't know that obedience is important. He didn't know that he was putting on the glorious bridal garment by the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19, he didn't know that. He was probably taught once saved, always saved, or some other goofy such thing, you know. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound pleasant, does it? For many are called, but few are chosen. So he's inviting the called, but the chosen come. Right? They come, they partake, they love the Word of God. They love to be obedient to the Word of God. They're not excusing their sins. They're not hiding their sins. Right? I could see through the favor bag that the invitation was a round black and white soccer ball card. You know, a soccer ball looks like checkered white and black, right? And it's also a competition, isn't it? The invitation will be given to join the battle between darkness and light. Some people are just totally given over to darkness, so they're really not into battle at all. They're not in the crucified life. And so behind that, a light blue 8 by 8.5 by 11 piece of paper with four paragraphs of instructions on it. The paragraphs were written in two columns so that each paragraph took up four equal quadrants of the page. The only thing that came to me about this was the two columns are used on each page of most Bibles. And the invitation text in my Bible is in two columns. So I thought, okay, there's the invitation. God's inviting us to come and partake of the body and blood of Christ, the bread of the Word of God out of heaven, right? And the blood being the wine of Jesus Christ. So there's your invitation. You got it. Read it. After the Father disappeared, because God is a spirit, right? I opened the invitation to find out the details of where and when and what time this party was. Yes, we certainly want to know that, so that I could help Noah find it. Yes, we want everybody that's supposed to be in the boat there, right? The when and the what time would indicate the beginning of the marriage feast, which is the tribulation and the beginning of the man-child's latter reign ministry, all which are very, very important. So this is what we're looking at here, right? Very, very important. Everybody's been wanting to know just exactly when this is going to happen. And Noah was written in English in bold capital letters across the top curve of the invitation. So the invitation is to the few chosen, right? In other words, those in the ark of rest. Noah means rest. Resting from what? Resting from their own works, the works of the flesh. The works that are contrary to that big fat guy that was laying on the ground there in front of the Christian. The man of flesh. Then, under that, to the left, was written also in English, New York Avenue. But no number address. Well, obviously this invitation is for that. He's just speaking about the invitation for that area, but I think New York is known as a mini type of Babylon and America, where this invitation is being given, right? In the center, under Noah's name, was written Octa, quote unquote, Octa, O-C-T-A. Octa means eight. And below Octa was a small rainbow sparkled butterfly sticker with 23rd written on it with black pen and ink. And she said what the Spirit showed her is that the rainbow sparkled butterfly represents Isaiah 61 and 3, where it says, a garland for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Would you like to have the oil of joy and get rid of the mourning? M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Pretty good trade, I think. That's kind of resurrection life. To me, the butterfly and the colors represent resurrection life from the dead. Many people use it for a born-again symbol, right? As the caterpillar turns into the butterfly. And she went on to say, throughout the scriptures, caterpillars were sent by God for judgment, and they represent death, by the way. But once our fiery trials are over, His people become butterflies clothed in the rainbow colors of Christ, that they may be called trees of righteousness. The rest of the text there, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You remember what glorified means? Those different colors, the attributes of Christ. That's what glorified is. And I don't know if this is a literal date, but Father is using it for its numeric significance. I agree with that. She says the number 23 was handwritten by the Father in black ink, and 23 means death. And, by the way, so does black. Death. Death. So, life from death is the story there, right? Life from death. Is this not what the man-child is coming to? Life from death, the crucifixion, bringing about the resurrection life of the man-child so that many other people. Remember, Joseph was sent into Egypt ahead of them to save much flesh alive. Right? He was a type of the man-child. And, of course, so was Jesus. You know, as in Jesus' day, so it is today. The factious people's job is to crucify the man-child ministry so that they may come to the resurrection anointing, because this is what the world needs, right? And they are part of the dragon of Revelation 12, which attempts to devour the man-child. And when their job is finished, they will be scattered by their own faction. They're only held together until they're finished with that work. The anointed man-child will then set the captives free. And the texts that were given to Eve reflect all of this. Here's one text that was given to her, Jeremiah 33:1-7. And it's very significant. It says, "Woe to thee that destroyest, and thou wast not destroyed." In other words, returning evil for good. That's the common thing of the faction. "And dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou hast ceased to destroy, thou shalt be destroyed. And when thou hast made an end of dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee." This is, of course, those that have been persecuted. "We have waited for thee. Be thou our arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the peoples are fled." And this is talking about the persecutors. It goes on to say, "At the lifting up of thyself, the nations are scattered." This persecution, saints, is going on around the world. It's apostate Christians, as always, persecuting true Christians. As always. It's been that way. The people who persecuted Jesus were the so-called people of God. And look around you. Notice what's happening. If you've got eyes to see and ears to hear, you know, and you can tell who's who. "And your spoil shall be gathered as the caterpillar gathereth. As locusts leap, shall men leap upon it." Yes. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with justice and righteousness. The bride has come to maturity." The persecutors are now getting their comeuppance. Right? "And there shall be stability in thy times, abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is thy treasure." Yes, the bride is becoming beautiful, prepared. "Behold, their valiant ones cry without. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly." And this is because all of the factions attempt to have peace in their midst. but it always fails. And they will reap what they have sown. That's the word of the Lord. And she also sent us this note on 6 and 25. I asked Father for a word. My finger was on Amos 9 and 3. Father is commanding the serpent, and it shall bite them. That is, they're going to reap what they sow. Just like the recent dream of the swampy land when the Father said, "Look, and I saw the giant serpent devouring the head of the Gila monster." The false leadership will be totally possessed. We've been having dreams about this. We've had quite a few of them, as a matter of fact. The people that are going to catch it the worst are the leaders. Those brethren who have hidden their sins instead of confessed them so that they could be delivered will be taken out by faction and witchcraft at the hand of God. See, God is sending this giant serpent. He's sending this. He sent the crucifiers. He sent the crucified. And he's sending the judgment on the crucifiers. Amos 9, 1 through 4 says, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, "Smite the capitals, that the thresholds may shake, and break them in pieces on the head of all of them, and I will slay the last of them." Notice that, the last of them. I will slay the last of them. This is, E's dream was pointing this out, that we're coming to that. You know, the last group to be removed with the sword. There shall not one of them flee away. There shall not one of them escape. Oh, we heard that too in Eve's dream, her previous dream. All will be taken out but the bride who escapes in the second Sennacherib scenario. Remember that? The beast had conquered everything but the bride and the man child. This fall will be to humble them. And it's a good thing. And we'll probably be short-lived, according to Eve's previous dream, where all but the bride fell. But then returned. Praise God. Praise God. So God's going to make sure he fulfills all the types and shadows. And that is, of course, separating the northern 10 tribes and portions of Judah from the bride. And he goes on to say, though they dig into Sheol, thence shall my hand take them. In other words, they will not be able to hide anywhere. And though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, and they will, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Okay, so after their crucifixion of the man-child body, that body will receive resurrection life. The other text you got, Isaiah 61, 1 through 5. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this, of course, in our day, represents Jesus in the man-child body. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, glory be to God. He's going to set them free. The very people that crucified him, right? And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Praise God. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, praise God, going to restore the kingdom. And they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? And it's coming again. Jesus is coming. I then looked at the paper behind the invitation with the four paragraphs, and it was all written in bold, strange letter symbols that I didn't recognize as any earthly language. In a link that she looked at, the number four means creative works or creation. But in the dream, I said, I can't read most of this because it's all in Spanish. I then asked Maria, who was looking over my shoulder. Remember, Spanish would be now a heavenly language, right? Because Maria is an alien and she is an alien. So I then asked Maria, who was looking over my shoulder, also at the invitation, if she could help me translate it. I said, I can read New York, but there are lots of parks on New York Avenue. Then I looked at the date and asked her, what does octa mean in Spanish? And she said, oh, that's October. So it's more like a translation than it is a word-for-word interpretation here. Oh, that's October. So I said, okay, October 23rd. That was the number she got, right? She says, again, I don't know that this represents a literal day and time. Then I looked over to the right at the time and asked her what the time, 0:09, represented in Spanish. And she said, oh, that's 2 o'clock p.m. On the biblical clock, 2 p.m. is the ninth hour. And if you look at this as a decimal, the 9 is in the hundreds place, a hundredfold fruit of Christ after crucifixion, of course. And Matthew 27:45-46 says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And, of course, you said this is the death that gives life. And at the ninth hour, right? Very interesting. Wow. So we're coming to that crucifixion of the man-child at the hands of the persecutors. Then we looked at the 8.5 by 11 paper, and I said, what does this all say? She said, well, it's the building instructions to a water park. And, of course, a water park kind of reminds you of the Word of God, right? People having fun in the Word of God, right? I said, how am I ever going to find this park with no address? She said, well, there aren't very many water parks. There aren't many parks that are water parks on New York Avenue. I said, Noah and I will have to leave an hour ahead of time so that we will be sure not to be late. You know, obviously the bride cannot be late for the marriage feast, right? And Habakkuk 2 and 3 says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay. Meaning it won't be late. The first fruits will be right on time. I then asked her to read the light blue instructions to me. While she was reading it, a vision of the water park opened up in front of me on the playground, and all the slides were red and yellow. Then I looked down at the paper, and I could no longer hear Maria's voice, but instead the Father's voice describing all the dimensions of the water park, like I've imagined him telling Noah the dimensions of the ark, and Moses the dimensions of the tabernacle. All these are very important. All these are being built, and of course the water park represents a place of enjoyment for the people who love the Word of God, right? Then a small heavenly 3D version of the water park materialized over the paper, and I cupped it in the palm of my hand and looked closely at all the intricate details. The water slides shimmered and sparkled, and the yellow was golden, and red was metallic and sparkling as well. And then I woke up. Well, that was very interesting. Well, I want to put this in there because it fits really good with this. It's a calling for intercession for those in bondage, and it was given to Pamela Orr in this month. In this very short dream, I was in the kitchen using a unique tool made from a precious metal, gold and or platinum. I've never seen a tool like this in real life. In the dream, this tool would mold or shape any item that was being prepared. In physical life, a jello mold forms gelatin into a shape. Likewise, a fluted cake pan causes a cake to take a certain dimension. This tool I was using could do anything that I desired to shape or mold what was being prepared. She said, I was shown that this tool represents intercession. So intercession will mold or shape anything in your future, right? Our kids had a Play-Doh play factory, and there was a tool, a strip, containing different forms such as star, heart, circle, etc. If you put the Play-Doh in the press and then hooked up the tool in front, you could extrude the selected shape. The gold part was obvious, but God showed me that the platinum was because in real life my wedding ring is made of platinum. Intercession then is part of our wedding covenant with Him. This was what the tool in the dream was most like. Then she said the doorbell rang, and to my surprise, it was Brother David. And I believe this represents a type of the man-child Davids, who was wanting to borrow this kitchen tool. In other words, Father is calling for faithful intercession for the saints in bondage. The oddest thing was his attire. He was wearing a true blue crocheted headdress that was styled like what the Hebrew Moses would have worn while he was a prince in ancient Egypt. And what was that for? Well, it was to lead those in bondage out of Egypt and into the wilderness tribulation, right? Like Moses. And then that was the end of her dream. But she said this. She said, I meditated on this dream for several days, especially the part of Brother David wearing an Egyptian headdress. But then, this morning, the Lord gave me the headdress interpretation. He said, most of my people are still in Egypt. David is true blue, like Moses, and raised up to lead my people out of bondage. I showed this covering as crocheted to symbolize, according to Psalm 78, that he and the rest of you are being guided by the skillfulness of my hands. And that is from Psalm 78 and 72. You may can go read that yourself, Psalm 78. And actually, the whole psalm is awesome, you know. And then she said, random scriptures that were given to me by faith were, I asked for God's word about the precious tool, and my finger landed in the concordance under Ben, which means son of. A son is in the likeness of the Father. This precious tool, God has since shown me, is intercession or prayer. Intercession and prayer is the form the Lord uses to bring sons into His likeness. Good point. So, intercede for the saints to manifest sonship, for the children are bondservants and not sons, right? So intercede, saints. This is a call for you to intercede for those in bondage to this faction thing. And it's happening all over the world, so just remember that. Then I asked the Lord for an overall word, and my finger landed on two verses, both from Hebrews, under bound in the concordance. The first one was Hebrews 5 and 3, but I will include 5, 1 through 4. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof is bound, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh the honor unto himself, but when he is called of God, even as was Aaron. So our high priest will come in a body that is compassionate, having been compassed with infirmity. And this will be a Melchizedek priesthood, born from above, without earthly father or mother, born totally from God, right? And she said the second word she got was Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them that are ill-treated, as being yourselves also in the body. So remember people that are in bondage and pray for them and remember what it would feel like to you to be in that, right? Listen, remember this, saints. If you confess and forsake your sins, He forgives you. And He paid the price for you to escape from your enemies. Luke 1:68 says, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for He hath visited and wrought redemption for His people. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies. Jesus accomplished salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He spake unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we being, what? Delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Yea, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people in the remission of their sins. The remission of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. You can read Psalm 91 too. It's just full of it. God's guaranteed you deliverance from your enemies if you repent and confess your sins. Right? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Good night, saints. I'm going to pass this on to Michael Hare, and he's going to bless you too.
David, thank you so much. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for your word that going forth. We thank you, Lord, that you're creating and sanctifying your body. Lord, we thank you that you are manifesting sonship through us, Father, and we thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask that your word go forth tonight, Lord, and we praise you and we glorify you for the things that you're going to do to your people tonight, that they'll get a clear understanding, Lord, because of your word, Lord, and we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Well, all right, saints, so glad to be with you. Tonight, I'd like to speak just a little bit about manifesting sonship. There are actually two steps that Christians ought to go through. Now, one step, of course, is receiving the Spirit of Christ at salvation, and then you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That was commanded, but a lot of Christians today don't do that. But we need the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk just like Jesus did, to walk in the very steps that Jesus walked. You know, Jesus was both man and He was God. He was human and divine. And He had a born-again spirit, and we need a born-again spirit, don't we? You need that for the communication and for the access to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our Holy of Holy, which is that born-again spirit, that born-again Christ-like spirit. He comes to rule in that Holy of Holy. So, you who are born again need to invite the Holy Spirit to come with all his signs and his wonders that the Bible talks about. That's all part of it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now let's look at Romans 8 and 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." A whole lot of people are led by their mind, and they don't hear that voice of the Spirit. And most of them don't even think it's possible to hear the voice of God. But God first gives us the Spirit of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit, so we can hear His voice and follow Him whithersoever He goeth. And that's God's plan. Verse 15 says, "For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption." That word in the Greek, adoption, means son placing, S-O-N, placing. And we're coming to there. God manifests His perfection in us, in the spirit first, and then the soul, and then ultimately, if you've borne fruit in the soul, you're going to receive a new body, just like Jesus's. Verse 15, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So, even after you've got the spirit of adoption, which according to Galatians chapter 4 is the spirit of a son, Jesus, you are a son of God. How? By faith. And since faith is accounted as righteousness, we receive the end from the beginning. We call those things that are not as though they were, because by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 and 14. And by accepting that, we're walking from the place of being children of God into being sons of God. Oh, glory be to God. And if you want to know what a son of God is, what do? You got to look at Jesus, right? That's what the Son of God is. He's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ comes to live in us first in the spirit and then in the soul. That's your nature, your character, and all of that. And then ultimately, you're going to have a body just like His. Glory to God. That's awesome. Romans 8 and 16 says, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If," there's an if, "so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him." Now he's talking about perfection here. And glory is just another way of saying Christ in you. And that glory is the shining forth from you of the life of Christ, that we may be also glorified with Him. We're joint heirs with Christ, having received that spirit of adoption. And although we might be children now, manifestly we're children now, we're seeking that glory of God to come and dwell in us. If so be that we suffer with Him. So, part of that is knowledge, because you have to exercise faith, and part of that is cooperation. In other words, you got to give up that old life in order to gain that new life, right? And both of them are necessary for sonship. And both of them are necessary to have the glory of God in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." So, as that old man's dying off, as we manifest our death, burial, and resurrection, that spiritual man is coming to life. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment," that means just a little short time, "worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that what that means, we call those things that be not as though they were, right? And that's what God's called us to do, and that's what faith is. You claim to be a son of God, and you know now that a son of God is what? That's Jesus Christ, right? Verse 18, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to hold fast to and believe and see the things that are not as though they were. And as we're doing that, while we're walking by faith and giving up this old carnal life, it's working for us more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And Paul says in Romans 8 and 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. That manifestation of our sonship is being glorified with him. Listen, a lot of people say that you don't receive that glory until you get into the sweet by and by. But I'm here to tell you, Word says if you don't get it now, you ain't getting it. Amen. Here's where God's people are glorified, right here on earth. In verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. And it says that that suffering is not even comparable to the new life that we receive, that new glory we receive by going through this suffering. And we don't enter, we don't come into it with the glory. We have to, it's something that we attain. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. So, as you can see, we don't start out with the glory of God, but we do accept it by faith, don't we? And we're justified because of that faith. And because of that, Jesus went to the cross for us, didn't he? We were crucified with him, and we were given his life. That was the exchange that Jesus made for us. Our old life was put on that cross, and he gave us his life, right? Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we accept that by faith, don't we? Now, God says that faith is accounted as righteousness. So, we are imputed as sons of God through our faith. And the great thing is, if you walk by faith, you're always going to receive the manifestation of what you're believing for, right? And if you're just walking by mental assent in that religious spirit, it ain't going to get you nothing. But when you walk by faith in the gospel, right, God's going to fulfill it in you. He's going to manifest his son in you. You have to believe what the word says, not what religion says. It's all a progressive thing. You don't get anything instantaneously in the kingdom except by faith. By faith, you accept everything as instantaneous, right? Hebrews 10 and 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He perfected us at the cross. And we accept that whole free gift of sonship, that life of God, that purity, that holiness, that total redemption that he's given to us, don't we? By faith, we accept it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation. Now, as you know, he's talking to people who need to be saved. Some of you said, well, I thought we were saved. Well, we're saved by faith. And faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Saved is Jesus Christ. He's saved. He's not under the curse. We are in Christ through our faith, and we're imputed as righteous because we believe that he took away our sin, and we ain't got that anymore, right? Because that's the way faith works. Now, Jesus is talking to Christians. He says, He chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's part of God's plan. Without it, you don't have anything. And there ain't no way that the Holy Spirit can bring to pass all of those benefits in Christ if you don't believe. Or even if you don't believe because you don't know. It's very important that you get into the Word of God and find out what is yours, right? Make it a habit to get into the Word and renew your mind daily with that Word of God. And don't just read it. Meditate on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Whereunto he calls you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. And don't trust any preacher to tell you what the word says. Find out for yourself. The Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because you can miss it by listening to somebody. He wants us to manifest sanctification. Manifest that obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who walk in the kingdom walk in that glory, right? Now, some of us may be walking into it in a certain percentage, but Jesus wants us to fully manifest that glory 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he offers us 100-fold. And we need to believe him and take him at his word, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, a lot of people like to put that off in the way by and by, right? Off in the way in the by and by, up in heaven, so they can live any way they want to right now. But if you ain't manifesting fruit, Jesus said you ain't going to get there. And what is that fruit? What is Jesus Christ? You must be manifesting Jesus Christ, bearing the fruit of Jesus in your life. And it's his glory manifested in you. The word says the whole creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. Down here, not up in heaven, but down here. It ain't going to do you much good up there. Down here is where we need the glory of God, right? Jesus walked in the glory of God, and when he came, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light, it said in Matthew 4:16. When Jesus came, what did he do? He set the captives free. He opened the prison to them that were bound. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, and on and on and on. He was the body of Christ. And he left in order to come back in the corporate body of Christ so he could touch the whole world. That glory of God is needed now and here, right here. And that's what he's talking about here. The manifestation, the revealing of the sons of God has to do with manifesting sonship right here in spirit and in soul. Now, everybody knows that Jesus' body was the Son of Man. But the one who dwelt in that body was the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of David according to the flesh in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. But the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness in verse 4. So, Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren, wasn't he? Hebrews 2 and 17. And the whole creation is waiting, because the creation itself was under the curse when man fell under the curse. Only when man comes out from under the curse is creation delivered, right? Now, when Jesus came on, he was the only one who lived out from under the curse at that time. But he set the creation free all around him. Romans 8 and 20, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it. God subjected us to vanity. This is how sons are created, by being subject to vanity and yet choosing the good and understanding grace. Because unless you've been a sinner, you can't understand grace. You know, even the angels don't even understand grace. And as 1 Peter 1 and 12 says, they desire to look into those things. We're fallen, and we appreciate God a whole lot because we've been fallen. And we appreciate that he's lifting us up and setting our feet on the rock. And because of that, we love him, glory to God. Luke chapter 7 and verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Teacher, say on. And a certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings, and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? Simon answered and said, He, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. You know, sinners appreciate God. They love God. So there was a reason for the creation to be subject to vanity. Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why would we have needed a sacrifice slain from the foundation of the world before Adam sinned? So you see, God knew all about everything that's happening right now. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He was the lamb slain for our sacrifice. And he chose us to be in him from the foundation of the world. So God knew about all of this, the fall, the failure, the revelation of grace. And you could never understand grace if you were perfect like an angel. They don't understand grace. They deserve everything that they get. We don't deserve anything. And he reaches down and picks us up by his grace. And that's how we learn to love God, right? Creation was subject to vanity for a purpose. Romans 8 and 21 says that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Here's the plan. Fallen man gets saved, and he appreciates it so much that we love God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. 23, and not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for the manifestation of our adoption. This manifestation ain't going to happen, ain't going to be complete, until you're totally submitted to God. You're totally God's possession, spirit, soul, and body. But you can be complete while you're on earth, and that's in spirit and soul. As we said before, the ultimate fulfillment, of course, is with the body as well. And he says, to wit, the redemption of our body. Of course, that's the fullness of adoption. Verse 24, for in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We don't see the manifestation of sonship, but we do hope. We do wait for it, and we walk in it by faith for it, don't we? Hope is a firm expectation. It ain't hope for something that you think will never happen. It's hoping for something you believe is coming. We firmly expect, those of us who are going to walk in the glory of God, that God's going to keep his promise and he's going to finish that good work he started in us. We're going to be complete. We're going to be perfect, just like he said. And we do that all by faith, don't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. You know, a lot of people don't understand that the old covenant was done away in Christ. They've got a veil on. A whole lot of Christians got a veil on because they're still under the law. They're either under the law of man or they're under the law of the old covenant. And they don't understand that God made a new covenant. And if you go under the law, you're the son of the handmaid, the word says. And you're not a son of the free woman. Verse 15, but unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So, as you turn to the Lord, the blindness that devil put on you is taken off. Even as a Christian, if you'll turn back to the Lord, God's going to break that veil off of you. It don't make any difference what kind of legalism you're under. It doesn't make any difference what kind of mindset you've got yourself into. God will break that off of you, and you'll be able to start following the Spirit of God from that point on. Verse 17 said, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's freedom. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from the law. Because why? Because you naturally fulfill that law. We're looking at Jesus, aren't we? We're looking at him by faith. Because we don't live any longer, do we? It's Christ lives in us. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You're looking in that mirror and you see Jesus by faith. So that God can take that faith, that's the substance of things hoped for, and bring it to pass. We believe that we don't live any longer, do we? That Christ is the one that lives in us from this point on. And he calls it the glory of the Lord. And what that glory is, and that it's in this life that you get this glory, that glory of believing by faith that he's manifesting you as a son of God. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's right here. Where? Right here. And as we accept that we don't live any longer, that the one who looks in the mirror is now Jesus Christ, who lives in us now, we're changed, aren't we? From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. What glory is he talking about? Well, you know, there's three glories that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. We start out as star glory because we got self-righteousness. That glory that comes from forth from stars, it separates them, doesn't it? They're different. They're distinct from one another. That's the first stage of Christian growth. We got our own glory, self-righteousness. And the second stage of Christian growth is moon glory. Because the moon glory is one. The Bible says that we become united with him in the likeness of his death. And the moon is dead. It's one. It's dead. It ain't got no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. And we that have moon glory shall also be of the resurrection, which is sun glory. We're going from our own righteousness through death to self and resurrection life of Christ in us. Those are the three stages. We grow into his glory from glory to glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. That glory is the brilliance that shines forth from us. That's the light of Christ. That's the light of Christ's life. It lives within us. It's the glory of the Lord. They saw a great light in the shadow of death, didn't they? And it was Jesus. And they're fixing to see it again. Because God's planning on lighting that light again, glory to God. There's going to be a bunch of us walking around there just like a beacon of light, boy, and the people are going to see it and flock to you like a moth to a light. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. You just mark my word. People are in all this darkness out there. We're going to be the light walking around, and people are going to flock right to you. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, let's go on here. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. And if you look at it, in the, it says it are perishing. And if you don't have the revelation of Christ in you, hey, you're perishing. You're dying. That revelation of Christ coming to life in you is the same Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. It ain't another Jesus. It ain't some weak, sisterly, worthless Jesus who sits up on a cloud and don't do nothing for anybody. He don't heal nothing or anyone. He doesn't cast out any devils. He doesn't free up anybody. He just sits up there and drones on and on and on and passes a plate, isn't it? That's what he does. The real Jesus, that's the glory that God is resurrecting in his people in these days. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 again. And if even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now look at there. That's the glory of Christ is the light, isn't it? Not in a physical world, but in the spiritual world. It's the light that shines forth, y'all. Verse 4. Again, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Hey, that devil don't want Christ in you, or sonship, or the glory of Son manifested in you. He don't want none of that. He's going to try his best to steer you away from that. But the Spirit of Christ has been given to us in order to take us over, right? Spirit, soul, and body. And to finish that work. He is the Spirit of adoption. And he's going to bring you to that adoption. If you cooperate with him, he'll bring you to the adoption of sons. Not children, but sons. The glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should not dawn upon him. Hey, that devil don't mind you being a lukewarm Christian because he's got you anyway. You ain't going to bear fruit if, as long as you're lukewarm anyhow. Matthew 22 and 14 said, many are called, but few chosen. And that call is talking about God's people who are invited to partake of the benefits of God and the promises of God. But you got to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold according to Jesus himself. That's the three glories. 30, 60, and 100 fold. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. This is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, that spiritual light that's in each one of us. So people, some people even see that. God opens your eyes to see that light in on you. Light shall shine out of darkness. That's the light of the glory of God manifested in your old life, your soul, that outer man that's decaying day by day. So that inner man is going to be renewed. It's like that old husk has to be broken so that the light on the inside can shine out. Verse 6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's those who look in the mirror and see Jesus who's going to come into that glory. It's only those who accept that His righteousness is now yours, that you don't live any longer. You've died, but Christ lives in you. You ain't looking at your natural face in the mirror anymore. You're accepting that now Jesus lives in you. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And it ain't something you can do. It's something you can believe God to do, and He's going to do it. That's His work. We're told that God Himself is the Father of glory, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, He's the Father of Jesus and the Father of glory, because Jesus is the glory and Christ in you is the glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, I prayed that prayer a lot on myself, and you should too. You need to hang on to that one, because He can do it. He'll do anything that you need to give to you this gift. But first, we've got to have the revelation of what God's given unto us. We need to have that wisdom of knowledge. He's the Father of glory. He's the Father of the Son. He's the Father of sonship. He's the Father of the spiritual man in you, which is the glory of the Son. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the glory among the Gentiles. The glory of Jesus Christ is coming to be manifested. That is sonship being manifested in His people. And it's a progressive thing, but we receive it by faith, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 again, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And that's the treasury of the glory of God that needs to continue to grow and get brighter and brighter in each one of us, right? That the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure of the Word being manifested in God's people. But did you know that the Word is also that light that shines out of darkness? 2 Peter 1, verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. This lamp is the shining forth of the light. The Bible says that this lamp shining in a dark place, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord in Proverbs 20 and 27. That dark place is your old man that's keeping this hidden. You got to be broken so that the light can come forth. That husk has got to be torn off, doesn't it? That old man's got to come off. As unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That day star is an old term that was used for the sun. The light is shining in this dark place until the day dawns and the sun arises in your heart. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And what is it? It's the Word of God. All, every bit of the Word of God is prophecy. And it's powerful to come to pass. And we ought to believe it. We need to hold on to it diligently to believe it. And we see in that the Father is the Father of glory, and that the Word, which is what? Jesus Christ, is the Son of the Father, is also that glory, right? We have this treasure of the Word, of the Son, of the glory in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of adoption that brings us to what? The adoption of Son. The Spirit of the Son is to take us over. That's just like the devil trying to take us over too, right? The Spirit of Son seeks to bring forth His glory in us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from of ourselves. That, what that means is that we have a weak vessel that ain't able to walk in the glory of God, but the power that's of God is that Spirit that dwells in us, right? Verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, the glory is the life of Jesus, it's the Word of God, and it's born of the Father, right? May be manifested in our body. Not in the next body, but in this one right here. That's God's plan. Now, where do you get the glory? You get it here by looking in the mirror now with an unveiled face. Now, by faith. That word manifested means to cause to shine, to make visible in our body. And the word manifested, phaneru, in Greek means to cause to shine. That very word manifestation is talking about the shining of the glory inside you. Oh, glory to God. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, there it is again, that's the life of glory living in us, right? May be manifested in our mortal flesh. There it is again, phaneru, to cause to shine, to become visible. The Son of God is coming in us. The Son of God is being birthed in us in this physical life. That's the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul. And those who walk in the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul will eventually have the manifestation of sonship in their body. That's the fullness of adoption. That's the life also of Jesus, who's going to be manifested in our mortal flesh, shining forth out of us. Here's a similar verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You need to remember that you ain't got a problem with sin anymore because you died. That old man died. That old sinner, he ain't living anymore, is he? You behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord right now. That's faith. You don't walk by sight because you won't manifest Christ if you do. If you see your natural face in the mirror, James says you're going to go away and forget what manner of man you are. You'll be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. James chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Christ is our life. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, the very life inside of us is Christ growing in us, just like Mary had Christ growing inside of her. Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12 and 50. Every one of us is pregnant with Jesus Christ, right? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, caused to shine, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. As Christ is manifested in us, the glory is manifested in us because he is the glory, and the Father is the Father of glory. And everything that's born of the Father is glory. So now you see what the glory is. That's the shining forth from, that's manifested. That's the glory of the star, moon, and ultimately sun glory shining forth from God's people. John calls us children by manifestation because that's what we are until we manifest his sonship, right? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wonder what it's like to abide in him. Well, he tells us, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. Well, what did we hear from the beginning? The truth. It ain't necessarily what you hear nowadays, but what we heard from the beginning. If that abides in you, then you abide in the Son, right? And it clearly says here, he said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Well, how did he walk? He walked to his cross, for one thing. He walked in righteousness, and he walked by faith. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now my little children, abide in him that if, oh, there it is, he shall be manifested. And the word is if, not when. That's an if. They say if. It's not talking about the physical coming of the Lord. It's talking about Jesus coming in you. Now let's look carefully here. Verse 28, and now my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What's going to cause you not to be ashamed before Christ except him living in you? Now, when he shall appear, it does not reflect anything here. That word is manifested, just like everywhere else. It says phanuru, calls to shine. And the second word used here is at his coming. And that refers to the physical coming of Christ. The first one is his coming in us, right? And the second one is his second coming. So now it makes sense. Some of the translations, when he says, when he shall appear and coming, and then you see him coming twice in that same verse, it ain't got nothing to do with that. It has to do with him coming in you and then coming for you. The parousia, the second word used here is at his coming. Means he's coming for the ones in whom he's manifested, right? They have manifested 30. 60 or 100-fold of their sonship and of the glory of God. That's what it's talking about. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. The one in you who's coming forth that doeth righteousness, that one is born of him. 3 and 2, beloved, now are we children of God, not sons of God, children of God. And it is not yet made manifest, phanuru, it's not yet fully shining forth from you, that glory of God ain't complete yet, what we shall be. And we know that if, there it is, there's an if again, not when, it ain't got nothing to do with the physical coming of Christ. He shall be manifested. And that become visibly shining from you. We shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. If is shining forth from you, you're going to be like him. You're going to see him in the mirror as he is manifestly this time and not by faith. That's what the book's saying, right? You're going to be walking around just like Jesus when you manifest as sons of God. He's shining forth from you. You're going to be just like him. You're going to be walking in the same steps that he did. You're going to be healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. People are going to see the light on you. You're going to look like a beacon out there because they see nothing but the light of God all over you. That's what you're going to be. That's what's going to happen in all of this darkness ahead of us. That's going to be, you're going to be shining just like a beacon out there, and people are going to flock to you because they want to know the truth. They want to know God. They don't have any other hope but God. And they're going to come to you, and you're going to be able to give them the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people who don't see the real Jesus in the mirror, and they have no way to come into the image of real Jesus because they're looking at a false Jesus that's been told to them by some false prophet, some false religion that they've been in. But we're beginning to see here that God is going to can be manifested in his people. Another word, epiphania, is very close in meaning to phanuro. It's still a shining forth, but it's to shine forth from or upon. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Epiphania. And it ain't talking about the coming of the Lord, friend. It's talking about his shining forth from you. From all of us that's getting a hold of this. He's coming for all of those who have loved that shining forth from. And some people don't love that as much as they are Christian, as much as they like hanging out with Christians. Passing through, David said this quite often. He said, passing through a McDonald's don't make you a hamburger, so passing through a church don't make you Christ-like either. But I'm going to tell you what does. The revelation of what the Lord has done for you and walking by faith as a true believer, that makes you a true Christian. Y'all remember when the Israelites went through the wilderness and how many of them fell in that wilderness? But there were some, very few, that walked through there as true believers, weren't they? And they went on into the promised land in their bodies. They never even died. So he's coming for those who have loved his manifestation in them, his shining forth of his glory in them. That's who Jesus is coming for. He ain't coming for those that can't be seen out there, that's not given anything but falsity. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. This is the proven grounds, this present world we're living in. This is where the fruit is born. There is a great deception and delusion that God's going to accept a people who have lived their life walking in the flesh. And that deception is you can do anything you want and still go to heaven. And that's contrary to what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, ye must die. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Hey, listen, folks, it's right here on this earth, right now, that we have to manifest his glory and come into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, and manifesting his sonship. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing, that's the epiphania, the shining forth from, of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You must be searching out for that shining forth of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get in the Word. Start reading the Word. Find out what it says about you and start believing every word that you read. Forget about those preachers that don't know what the Word of God says, that are trying to put you off into the great by and by with all the sin that you carry around with you. It ain't going to happen. God's looking for a spotless and blemishless people. And he's going to have it because he's got some people out there that are going, that want to manifest righteousness, that want sanctification, that want the flesh to die, that want the flesh to be a servant to the spirit man in us. That's what he wants. He wants this body, this fleshly body, to be a carrier for the Spirit of God in us so that we can help people out there in the days ahead. And you're going to. Romans 6:11 says, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but you're under grace. You're under God's grace. So everything that you do is by faith. We look in that mirror, as we talked about earlier, and we see Jesus, and we walk out there, and we be that beacon of light that God wants us to be. Don't we? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this study, Lord, and I ask and I pray, Lord, that people would grab it, put it in their hearts, Lord, and start walking as a manifested Son of God. And Father, we thank you that we're not gods, but we're manifesting Christ in us, that we're allowing Christ to come alive in each one of ourselves, Lord, and that we're dying to the flesh daily. We're dying to the world, that the world has no hold on us anymore, Father. We thank you for that work that you're doing in us, and we're doing it all by faith, Lord, and we're allowing you to do that. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. That sanctification that you're doing in each one of us, Father. That you're setting us up on that highway of holiness, Father. And you're keeping us in the race, Lord. We're in the race, Father. And we want to be in the race. And we want to be a light in that race, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for it. And we thank you, Lord, that every one of us that's listening tonight, it's going to manifest, be a manifest Son of God, that Christ will come alive in each one of us. And we thank you for it, Lord. Bless us in the coming week, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.